Okay, we're going to start the book of Obadiah this morning. One of the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi, is a series of small books. They're called minor prophets, not because they are minor in importance, but because of the size of their books. We have Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel that are called the major prophets. Because, again, it's because of the size of their books, not because their prophecies are more important than these. Obadiah, the book of Obadiah, is just one chapter long in our Bibles. Yet it is of importance as far as who Obadiah is or was. There are some 13 Obadiahs, different Obadiahs, mentioned in the Old Testament. And as far as who Obadiah is, the scholars have theories about him, but there isn't anything known much about him. We do know, we can sort of take an educated guess as to when he prophesied. Apparently it was after the Jews were taken captive to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came through actually three different times, and on the third siege against Jerusalem in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar finally took Jerusalem and took the last of the captives, and they only left in the city and in the territory the elderly and the lame, the handicapped, and left them behind. So all of the Jews were either killed or they were taken captive to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the last siege in 586 B.C. The situation was that the Edomites were up on the ridges of the mountains cheering. In fact, the Hebrew word here is gazing. What it means is to watch with delight. But they were up on the mountaintops watching the Babylonians come in and take the children of Israel captive, and they were cheering them. We will also see in this text that they saw some Jews escaping out the back ways and out the side ways, and the Edomites didn't want them to escape, and so they either corralled them and handed them over to the Babylonians or had them killed. Anyway, they did not want Israel, the Jewish people, to escape Babylon. After Babylon left the area and left the elderly and the poor and the handicapped behind, the Edomites then went down into the city and plundered whatever was left. Now, the Edomites themselves, they are the descendants of Esau. And the Israelites are descendants of Jacob. So you have the two brothers, the story of Jacob and Esau. How that Jacob, with the help of his mother, deceived his father and gained his brother's birthright, even though God already had it chosen for him to have it. But he gained his brother's birthright by deception. And for many years, Esau hated him and wanted to kill him. But they did get back together again years later. But these two descendants had never gotten along. In Exodus chapter 20, when the children of Israel were heading towards the promised land, they asked the Edomites if they could pass through their territory to get to where they were going, and the Edomites said no. So the Edomites were constant antagonizers of Israel, just like Esau with Jacob and Jacob with Esau, so it was with the Edomites and the Israelites, always at each other like these two brothers, and they being descendants from these two brothers. So the Edomites gave them trouble over the years and saw God's judgment fulfilled when the Babylonians came down upon Jerusalem and took the Israelites captive, killed some women and children, and left again the poor and the handicapped, the weak and the elderly behind. And the Edomites were cheering this. And this was what tipped the judgment of God. When this happened, God says, that's it. And we have to understand the judgment of God. We We saw it in Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and we're going to see it in Obadiah now about a different group of people. But there's an attitude that develops with people who sin and rebel against God, and the attitude is that because nothing is happening to me by way of judgment from God, is that nothing's going to happen to me. We have to understand God's ways from the Scripture is that if we do not fear God and we continue in our sin and continue in our own ways, that this bucket of judgment fills up. When we sin and we do not repent of it, and when we rebel and go our own way, the judgment bucket is filling up with the sin and the rebellion until one day the last drop is dropped in the bucket and it tips the bucket and God's judgment is poured out. That's the presentation of Scripture of how God works. Just because God doesn't bring immediate judgment doesn't mean that He's given the okay, and it doesn't mean that nothing's going to happen to me. As the Scripture says, your sin will find you out. The judgment might not come immediately, but it will come. And what God gives people a time of repentance and a time of grace as He works with individuals. And over a period of time, if they continue in their rebellion and sin, then God brings the judgment. He has to. Because a person's heart gets to a point where they say, nothing's going to happen to me. No judgment is going to happen to me. And that's what happened to Israel. According to the book of Amos, that's what happened to the northern 10 tribes. Is they said, we're God's people. Nothing's going to happen to us. There is no judgment against us because we're God's people. No matter what we do, it doesn't matter. And that is not God's way. And just as God brought judgment against His people in the Old Testament, so according to 1 Peter 4:17, is that judgment is to begin from the house of God. God deals with His people before He deals with the heathen. Because He's preparing us to go be with Him. So Hebrews chapter 12 says that whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He chastens. And so God is going to judge us and discipline us first. The heathen are waiting for their judgment. And that's why some Christians, they'll look at the non-believers and say, there's more judgment on me as a believer, and God is dealing with me as a believer more than with the non-believer, because the non-believer seems like they have all this free reign to do whatever they want to do. There's no judgment upon them. Why do they get to do what they want to do and God is dealing with me? It's because God is preparing me to go be with Him. The heathen He'll judge later. Their judgment is coming. In fact, as we see in the New Testament, but as we see also here, whoever's doing good in this earthly life, their judgment is going to come later. Whoever's doing poorly, and whoever has the hardship in this earthly life, will have the reward later. So it's just the opposite. He who is first is last, and he who is last is first. Whatever is success in this earthly life is failure in the eyes of God. And whatever is failure, when you give up the only life that you have to live for Jesus Christ, and you live as a pilgrim, and you follow the Lord and serve Him, and you don't go after the world's goods, you don't go after what the world has to offer, that person's going to have a reward in the life hereafter. But the person, in fact, there's a lot of Christians today that are following after ministries that present a success from a worldly standpoint. The money, the successful goals, anything that has to do with this earthly life, and they present themselves as a successful person. Look what I've done. I've practiced the principles of the Bible, and I have become healthy, wealthy, and wise. And so that attracts people. The problem is that when this life is over, those people who were a success here, they will suffer the judgment of God. And the people who have given up the only life they have here for the sake of Christ, they're going to get life in the life hereafter. That's the teachings of the Lord. And so, with the Edomites, what we have, and this morning we're going to study three things that was their downfall. Number one is their pride. Number two, they trusted in their friends. And number three, they trusted in their magicians and their wise men. So they thought that they had it all. The Edomites lived in southern Israel. southern territory of Israel in the rock city of Petra. It's literally pronounced Petra in the Greek. The rock city of Petra has an elevation of 3,800 feet. It was up on top of a rock mountain. That's what Petra means, is rock. And there was only one small trail that led up to the city and up to the top of the mountain. So the Edomites thought that no one could conquer them. Any army that tried to get up there had to come up this little tiny trail, and they'd just be waiting for them on top. And they thought that they were impenetrable. Nobody could penetrate their city. So they had this pride about them that, what's going to happen to us? We're up here in the rock city of Petra. We're watching the children of Israel be led away captive. Even the Babylonians can't get up to us. Nobody can get us unless we go down. Plus the fact we have all of our friends, the neighboring nations around this territory. They were friends with them. That's what God was going to use to bring judgment to them. Because their friends would come up the trail and eat with them. The friends from the surrounding nations. And God was going to take these friends, and they're going to come as friends, but they'll start spying them out. And then one day, when they have them all over to sit down and have a big banquet and have a meal, then they're going to turn on them and take them. But as of now, the Edomites think strength in numbers. Because of my friends, nothing is going to happen to me because the surrounding nation leaders and the people are our friends. And the third was their magicians and their wisdom. They thought that we have all knowledge, we can see in the future, we have our spiritual magicians who are on our side. So they thought that they had it all. But it was their attitude, it was how they treated God's people over the years, and their attitude when they arrived at a point where they said, nothing is going to happen to me. No judgment is going to happen to me. And they were rejoicing over God's judgment on Israel. In fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he presented the fact that we are not to rejoice over the calamities and judgments of our enemies, but we are to pray for them. Not rejoice over the hardships that come to them. And so, when the Edomites rejoiced over the judgment of Israel, they did not understand that judgment will come to every person. And the judgment was going to come upon them. But the only difference between the judgment on God's people and the judgment on the heathen is that God's people will be restored after the judgment, whereas the heathen will not be found anymore. That's why I brought out to you last week at the end of Amos. This is very important. Is that a Christian has to understand what trials and tribulations are for. It is the natural process of bringing judgment against our flesh. Because as Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 7, that in my flesh is the law of sin. Romans chapter 8 says that my flesh can never be and obey under the law of God. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we want to do. God puts his spirit in us because when the flesh wants to get out and do what it wants to do, God's spirit in us stops us. 1 John 5:18 tells us that the one who has been born from God does not practice sin because God keeps him, and the evil one will not touch him. The word touch is the word hapto, which basically has to do with fastening yourself on someone. Satan can touch us, touch our lives, but he cannot grab us and have us in his grasp. He's allowed to touch the flesh. We know this from the book of Job, that he can touch our flesh, he can touch our physical circumstances. Anything physical, he can touch. But he cannot touch our soul and he cannot touch our spirit. So you have to understand that in our flesh is the law of sin. Therefore, trials and tribulations keep us under. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 10, because remember he had prayed to God. He says he was caught up into heaven and saw personal revelations. And then a messenger of Satan was given to him. A thorn in the flesh was given to him. To buffet him, And so he prayed to the Lord three times to have this removed, but God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul's prayer changed. He says, I rejoice in my trials and my tribulations and my necessities for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the trials and tribulations that come into our lives are actually to weaken the flesh, to bring judgment against the flesh, because the flesh is always warring against God, always wants to do what it wants to do. But the Spirit of God within us ministers life, while trials and tribulations, which is part of the cross of Christ in every believer's life, those trials and tribulations are part of the crucifixion process for the flesh of the believer. That's what bothers me today about the gospel message. Over the last 15, 20 years, the gospel message has switched and changed to where now it is presented that God's blessing is upon a person's body, soul, and spirit. Their flesh, too. The body. That God wants you to be perfectly healthy, no suffering, wants you to be perfectly happy, and happy is just a feeling of the flesh. The peace and joy of the Spirit is always there because Christ is in my spirit. In my spirit there is always perfect peace, and in my spirit there is always perfect joy. And so the Bible tells us that when trials and tribulations hit our circumstances, and when trials and tribulations come to the physical body and the flesh, we are to turn into the inner man where Christ dwells. There we will be at peace. There will be our joy. But if our focus is on the flesh, if we say emotionally or physically or psychologically today, my flesh is in turmoil, and we focus on trying to bring peace to the flesh and happiness to the flesh, that's what's going to draw us right in, and that's what's going to cause us the trouble. Because it'll never happen. But the gospel message today, for peace and joy and happiness and wealth and health, people are applying to the flesh. And that's totally the opposite of what the scriptures teach. Plus the fact, and I know of people in ministry today that have changed the presentation of the message so that the suffering and hardships of the flesh is not presented to the people, so that they feel comfortable when they leave. They have openly admitted, not publicly in church, but amongst us as we fellowship together, that if I told them that part of it, they'd leave the church. People are going to church to look for happiness and look for comfort and look for joy and look for peace in the circumstances and in the flesh as well as in the spirit. And so only a certain part of the gospel is being told and presented. The part about the cross of Christ is not being presented. But we have to realize the purpose of the cross of Christ, the trials and tribulations in our life, that it is there, as we discussed in the Greek class Friday night, we are to submit ourselves to God's humbling process, not fight against it. In Obadiah, God's prophecies was against the Edomites and Edom, because they gave the Israelites a bad time over the years, and they finally mocked them when they were judged. Now they're being told, you also are going to be judged, and you think that you're going to escape the judgment of God. No one will escape. Look what Obadiah says. Obadiah, verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. The word Edom in Greek means red. And again, the Edomites came from Esau. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. So they heard this word. They heard this messenger come and tell them of the battle which is about to take place. Verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Here's the first element for which judgment is coming, verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. See, a person's heart can rebel against God, until the condition of a person's heart gets to a point where they say, the judgment of God is not going to touch me. I've been rebelling and sinning all this time, and nothing has happened to me, and God's judgment is on the Israelites. That shows that they're wrong and I'm right. That is not true. So he says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? So they are living up in the rock city of Petra, 3,800 feet above sea level, and they're living up in this rock city, and there's only one trail up to it, and they're looking, saying, they're watching the Babylonians come into the battle and take Jerusalem and the Israelites, and they're saying, who can do that to us? We're safe up here. So their pride has deceived them. Verse 4. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be stretched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy, here's the second point. The confederacy is the group of nations that were friends together with the Edomites. It says, all the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. So as they would bring their friends in this confederacy of nations, as their friends would come up the trail peacefully, because they were their friends, and sit and eat bread with them, the Edomites were unaware that their friends had started to plot against them, to turn on them, and to take them. And this is interesting because God's doing this. You can have friends one moment and find strength in friends, and then in the next moment your friends turn against you. And over the years, and the older you get, the more experiences you have with friends, how friends do turn against you. But I see in my past the hand of the Lord in a lot of these situations, where my attitude towards people was, I thought you were my friend. But they turned against me. Some don't even know why. They just did. I can see why. But at the same time, I can also see in my own heart my trust in having friends. And I trusted more in the resource of friends than trusting in the Lord. When you get to that point that your heart says, I am safe, I have a lot of friends, I'll make it, then the Lord says, you're not depending on me. So it is interesting that the Lord wants to be our best friend. The Lord wants to be the only person that we trust in for our resources and for our strength. It's okay to have friends, but once we start trusting in them for our safety, and starts getting us into the flesh, and we put more trust and confidence in the flesh than the Spirit, it is not beyond God to come in and change the attitude of our friends. I think that's an interesting point, because you can go through life very bitter, very angry because of what people do to you. But again, that's in the category of the flesh. Friendship from a worldly standpoint is of the flesh. Even in the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas had a big falling out with Silas and with Mark over John Mark going on the second missionary journey. Even falling out in the church, it created, when Paul and Barnabas went their own ways because of this argument, when Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, when this happened, it created two missionary teams instead of one. But even amongst the church, there are disputes and disagreements in the church. And a lot of times God creates it. Just like in Genesis chapter 10, when all of the earth was unified, and God says to scatter throughout the earth. Well, man would not scatter. Man would not scatter. He wanted the social structure of the safety. It was called a city called Babel, and they built a temple up to God, a pinnacle that reached up to heaven. And God sent confusion, different languages on the people, so that they couldn't socially bond and get along, and they had to scatter and go with people of their own language now that God had sent this. So it is kind of interesting how naturally in the human we gravitate and we find strength in friends. And the Lord says it isn't meant to be that way. Right. And you're meant to be a blessing to each other and a help to each other, but not drawing off of each other. Each individual person, especially a Christian, is chosen by the Lord to have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can receive ministry that's going to help our relationship, but most of our time can be giving and ministering because of the lack of attention that needs to be on us. In fact, in church, there's a lot of times that we've come across people that just said, I want to go study the Word, but all my friends are over here, or all my friends are in this Bible study group or over at this church. I can't leave my friends. One guy came up to me and said, I don't get fed the Word at my church. I'd really like to come to your Bible studies, but my family has been in this church for years, and all my family goes there, so that's where I go. But he's spiritually starving to death. He doesn't get ministered the Word. And so we get socially and emotionally bonded to people. And then when it really comes down to it, if it was between you and them, they'd drop you like a hot potato for survival. So it is interesting. All the men of your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one's aware of it. Then the third thing, verse 8. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom? These are the magi, these are the combination priest and magician or scientist. They were trusting in their magi, their wise men from Edom, and understanding from the mountains of Esau. Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So they had their magi, they had their priest scientists who were very knowledgeable, who supposedly could see in the future and that would prophesy and tell and minister from a standpoint of we are right with God and there's no judgment on us and nobody can touch us. And the mighty men that were amongst them would say, we have mighty warriors. If anybody does try to come up against us, we can defeat them. So they have a confederacy of friends. They have wise men and mighty men amongst them. And they have their pride. And when they reach this point, God says, I'm going to bring you down. Pride goes before destruction and a high spirit, a haughty spirit before the fall in the book of Proverbs. So we have to be careful. Walking before our Lord in fear of the Lord, that is our strength and that is wisdom. I do not want to force God's hand. I don't want God to say, I keep ministering to you and trying to reach you and speak to you, but you keep avoiding me and you think that because I have not brought judgment that you're okay. I don't want to bring God to the point that He deals with me. In a way of judgment in order to bring me back. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Walking before Him in reverence because our God is a consuming fire. And even though fire burns away the dross and helps us build up, it can also destroy. And we learn our lesson from these books of prophecy is God continually trying to reach his people with the message that they have pride. They say, I'm in the age of grace, judgment will not happen to me. I have friends, as we saw in the church in Corinth and as we saw in Israel from the prophecies of Amos, that God's people said, I compare myself with everybody else around me in my church or in my fellowship, and I'm just like everybody else, so I'm not doing anything wrong. And so we find our strength in numbers, and God says, no, that's not to be either. And then they had their ministers, and they had their mighty warriors and their mighty men. So they thought they had it made. God says, I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to turn your friends against you. And they're going to bring you to the ground. And as we'll see when we finish Obadiah next time, that God's going to minister to these Edomites and tell them that, yes, Israel has taken judgment, but they will be restored. But the Edomites will not be found anymore. That's the difference between the two. One is for discipline, one is for destruction. Okay, next time we'll finish out the book. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for your word and the faithfulness of your Spirit to minister to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would create in us a heart that reverences the Lord, a heart that fears him, not a fear of what he might do to me, but a fear of a God of love who will administer discipline and judgment in order to keep me or put me back on the right path. Lord, help me to walk and help us all to walk in respect of you, not wanting to tip your hand or force your hand, but wanting your helping hand as we seek to serve you all the days of our lives. Help us not to rejoice over the destruction of our enemies or the heathen, the unbelievers. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to see that we are all the same. We all deserve the judgment of God. If it wasn't for your grace and for your favor, that would be upon me too. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to focus and set our sights on you, to learn of you and to trust you and to develop, just as Paul said in the book of Philippians, I have learned, whether I abound or I'm abased, I have learned to be content, meaning I've learned to be self-contained, to have everything in me, in Christ, that I need in my life. What a blessing it is to receive ministry and encouragement and fellowship from our fellow believers. But help us to look to Christ and walk with the Lord in our own personal way, to know him and to love him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.